Tonight, in the book of Revelation, we come to the final chapter. The final chapter, chapter 22, in the final book in the Word of God, the book of Revelation. It's been a blessing. I have enjoyed every chapter that we've studied. Last week, as you remember, in chapter 21, the Lord began to give us a glimpse of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, that's going to come down from heaven, that God himself has prepared, the place where we're going to spend eternity with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we were reading through that chapter, we noticed that it was precious and full of gemstones and gold and silver and jasper and sapphire and emeralds, and it almost seems like a little bit much. Again, it reminded me of Salvatore's Italian Gardens. It's a little too much, but I'm sure the Lord has that thing worked out where it won't be gaudy. It's going to be very tasteful in the way that he's worked this out. And as we come to this chapter tonight, and he begins and he continues showing us a little bit more of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. So why don't we start in chapter 22 and read the first few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So it's interesting, again, as we had seen the city last week, and we drew it out there, and we drew the proportions of it according to the Word of God, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's a big city. We showed it on the map of the United States, how large that is. And it had all these precious stones, and you begin to wonder, is there anything that's earthy to it? And there is something here. We see trees now. We see fruit. We see a river of water of life. And so there is going to be something familiar to us beyond just gemstones. And I like this here. Now, the way this thing works is this pure river of water is a special kind of water. It is a water of life. Now, Jesus had spoken about this back in the Gospel of John. And back in John chapter 7, when they were having the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the three feasts that the Jews celebrated, the very last day of the feast, they would pour the water out in the temple to remind the people of how when they were going through the desert, God would open up the rocks and the water would pour out, and they would never be thirsty. He took care of his people. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the living waters are a picture of the Holy Spirit here. So we see in verse 1, again, back in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's the Father God, and the Lamb is the Son, and the rivers of living water are speaking of the Spirit. So there's the three parts of the Trinity right there. And the Spirit is flowing like water all through the holy city Jerusalem, right down in a river, and it's called the river of the water of life. Now, where does it flow? Well, verse 2, it flows in the midst of the street of it. So there is a street that comes out from where the Lamb sits on his throne, God the Father. And that street is like the main street of the Holy Jerusalem. And in the midst of that street is a river. So the way it'll work out is it's as if the street is cleaved into two parts and the river flows down the middle of it, and there's a street running along on each side of the river. And, you know, maybe one passageway, one street is the street of the Gentiles and one is the Jews. Okay, there are two parts of the thing. Maybe one's the Old Testament lane and the other is New Testament lane. And there are two streets flowing down there. And in the middle of that street is the river of the water of life. And people always like these waterfront developments, you know. It's always a big thing. I like that too. Well, here's an opportunity up in heaven where God's got a waterfront development with the pure crystal river of the water of life and the streets running along each side of it. Now, also what we see is on either side of the river, in the midst of verse 2, it tells us, was there the tree of life. So it's on both sides of the river is a tree of life. Maybe the tree of life kind of is on each side of the river and it grows up together over the thing and makes a beautiful passage over the top of it. I don't know. It's a possibility. But we see the tree of life is there. Now remember, we noticed how the last few chapters of Revelation are similar or mirror image to the first few chapters of Genesis. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, that's one of the trees that God had put in the garden. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, when the Lord made the Garden of Eden, let me see if I can find it for you here. Verse 8, Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And of course, verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So there's a similarity to what we have in the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, and to what was in the garden originally. Now, that tree of life, had Adam and Eve eaten from it, they would have lived forever. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell. They went for the wrong tree. Instead of going for the tree of life, they went for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the one that the Lord told them not to go to. And isn't that typical of our nature? We always want to do what the Lord tells us not to do. I mean, think about it. They could have eaten from any tree in the garden. And the tree of life was just sitting there waiting for them. I mean, as a good insurance man, you just go right over and take that policy right off the... I mean, just go right over there and get one of those pieces of fruit, take the thing, and you're set. But they didn't do that. They ignored the tree of life and they went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, the Lord had to put them out of the garden. And notice what happened in Genesis 3 and verse 22. Now remember, they had sinned by then. They had eaten from the wrong tree. And so the Lord said, the Lord God said, Genesis 3:22, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And men have been kept from the tree of life ever since the fall in the garden. Well, now God's going to restore that thing. Now, you see, the old is passed away. The old heaven and the old earth have passed away, and the new heaven and the new earth have been created. And so now what we have is a new creation. And at this, God is now going to restore and bring the tree of life back, and we're going to get an opportunity to eat from the tree of life. Now, this tree of life, it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So, even when we go off into the new creation, there still will be a way of measuring time. There are still going to be 12 months to a year. Okay? We talk about going off into eternity. And we will be going off into eternity in that there will be no end of time as we know it. It will continue to go on and on and on. But we'll go on in regular intervals. And God has established that there will be 12 months to a year. And every month, this tree will be bringing forth her fruit. She'll constantly blossom and bloom with fruit every month. There won't be like you have to one season where the apples are and then of course, the tree goes into hibernation for a while, and then we have to get it going again, and the little buds come up. Every month, this thing will be bringing forth her fruit. It'll be a new creation with a constant blossoming of fruit. It's going to be beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And we're going to be able to walk down either side of the river, on either street, and just pick from that and eat every month, which answers the question, are we going to eat in heaven? Absolutely. Amen. The body that we have will eat. How do I know that? Because God wants to restore that which he originally created. But, of course, through our sin, we destroyed it. Back in the first two chapters, we saw that God made that tree, and he gave fruit that was pleasant for the sight. It was pleasing to the taste. It was all those things for us to have. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And that's the way God's going to restore it in the new creation for us. So we will be eating our new body. We will eat with it. People wonder, will we need to eat with it? And I believe the answer is yes. When we have our new bodies, we are still going to have a body and a soul and a spirit. Our soul and our spirit have eternal life. But our body is going to be, it's going to have a need for nutrition. And this will provide the nutrition that we'll have. Now, one interesting thing, in this particular creation, the way we live now, things aren't working the way God would have them to be. There is the mixture of good and evil. There is light and dark. There is a fruitfulness and productivity, and there is waste. And Jesus spoke of meats for the belly and the belly for meats, and they both shall be destroyed. In our new body, we will not have waste. When we eat, there's going to be no bathrooms in heaven. There won't be anything like that anymore. What's going to happen is, I'll show you. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. It's hard for us to comprehend this thing. We're going to be able to eat, and we're not going to gain weight, and we're not going to have waste products. So there's not going to be Pampers up in heaven where you're changing diapers or anything like that. And there's not going to be bathrooms up there. The way this is going to work is the way God originally wanted it to work. And this is how it's going to work. The fall caused tremendous changes in our body. And maybe someday we'll do a study on what happened to our body. And it's just an amazing thing. I've done studies in the scriptures. I mean, from what I can tell, right now, as we know, just looking at one another, our body is on the outside. And our soul and spirit are on the inside. It's not going to be like that in heaven, the best I can tell. The body's going to be the skeleton on the inside, and the soul and the spirit are going to be wrapped on the outside because we're spiritual beings, and we're going to have a spiritual body, not a fleshy body anymore. And let me show you how it works. In Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 28, it says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Now watch this. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, in the new heaven and the new earth, when the kingdom of God is fully arrived and we are part of the new creation with our new body, our spiritual body, after the rapture, we are going to be righteous. The kingdom of God wherein righteousness dwelleth, we are going to be righteous. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, here's the way it works. You have a tree. And men are likened to trees in the Bible. And we're going to be a good tree, which bringeth forth good fruit, Jesus said. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And the way it is a tree must have roots planted in what? Water. We have the water of life here. And that river is watering this particular tree. And that tree is drawing from the water of life and bringing forth fruit that has life in it. When we take that, we will then, it'll go into our body, and we, righteous, will flourish as a branch any excess that we eat. If we eat excess, if we eat to excess up there, it will not turn into a waste product or fat. It will turn into flourishing fruit. We'll just bring forth more fruit of the Spirit. That's all we'll do. We'll have more joy. We'll have more peace. Will have more love. So you know how people eat for comfort? Up in heaven, you get an opportunity to eat for comfort. You get the comfort of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit. That's the way it's going to work up there. Isn't that awfully nice? Isn't God good? God is awfully good. He's going to lay out a table, a supper table for us. It's going to be fantastic. And this is what's going to be happening up there. Now, the other thing we see at the end of this particular verse is, it says at the end of verse 2, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we remember when we saw the way that the Lord laid out the new heaven and the new earth last week when we drew it up there, that the earth, the new earth, of course, the Jews will possess the new earth, and they'll possess the Holy Land of Israel, and the Gentile nations will be on the new earth. There will be no more oceans, so the carrying capacity of the earth will be at least 3 to 4 times what it is now, and there will be Gentile nations. Now, we also saw that the Lord had set up the holy city, the New Jerusalem, like a diamond in the sky with the walls about it. With God in the center and the throne and us living around him, and the New Jerusalem, like a space station, hovers over the planet Earth. And the nations come and bring their glory into it. Every month, different nations are allowed up to come and worship God and be in his presence and then come back down to Earth. All right. Now it says here the leaves of the tree of life, which is going to be up here with us, were for the healing of the nations. Now, I wondered about this, and various commentators wondered about this. Does that mean there's still a possibility of war on Earth? That there's still, maybe the nations are going to have problems down here and fight on Earth, and we're going to need the leaves to heal them. And I noticed one thing. The first thing I noticed about the verse was the tense. And the leaves of the tree were, not are, for the healing of nations, but were for the healing of nations. And it's very possible that what happened is the Lord used this to heal all the nations in preparation for the new earth. The second thing is, it may be that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, and those leaves are there to preventively keep everything in check. Because righteousness is going to dwell in the new creation. So the most comforting thing I saw in the verse is the fact that the tense was past, were for the healing, so probably was used back then. But it's always there. Those leaves are always there if they're needed. And by the way, it's interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, after the Psalms, the couple big books of Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then the big book of the prophet Ezekiel, and toward the end of that book, in Ezekiel chapter 47, it says in verse 12, and again, he's defining a millennial pictures here. Ezekiel 47 and verse 12, he says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary." There's the same thing in the millennium is going on. When Jesus is in Jerusalem, water is going to go out from his throne and during the millennium, is going to give water to these trees, which will bring forth their fruit. "And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." And the truth of the matter is that down here, even today, over 50% of the pharmaceuticals and medicines that doctors use come from the plant kingdom. They come from the plant kingdom. So the Lord does use leaves today for medicine, leaves for healing. And he's going to use the same economy in the New Jerusalem as we saw back in Revelation chapter 22. Now here's a beautiful thing in verse 3, Revelation 22 and verse 3. So we see the river of water of life. We see the tree of life. We see the leaves for healing. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it," that's in the New Jerusalem, "and his servants shall serve him." The curse will be gone. All that we will experience during the entire time forward in the new creation are the blessings of God. His blessings will shower upon us every single day. There will be no more curse. Right now we live in a world that is mixed with blessings and curse. We see it all the time. Why? Because right now in this world there is good and evil. There is sin in this world. Now where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and God can bless, but there are curses. And God wrote the curses, and we read them in Deuteronomy 28. We read the curses in Leviticus chapter 26, and God said, when you break his laws, curses must come. God's curse and his wrath fall upon workers of iniquity and upon sin, but up there, there shall be no more curse. The greatest curse we know of is the curse of death. There will be no more death. Amen. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying, no more tears in the new creation. No more curse. Because God is there. Verse 4, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Now Jesus had mentioned this earlier in the book of Revelation. He said that he would put the name of God in our foreheads. Mm-hmm. By the way, that's one of the reasons that the beast wants to mark his people mm-hmm. in the forehead. Because he wants to counterfeit and imitate everything God does. But God's going to put his name in our forehead. But the thing is, we're going to see God face to face. This is an absolutely amazing thing. You know who wanted to see God face to face? Moses did. Go to Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. I mean, the law was given by Moses. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks permission to see God's face. God told him, he said, I love you, Moses, and I know you, Moses. And Moses asked him if he could see him. He says this, Moses, this is in Exodus chapter 33. They're having a conversation back and forth. Pick it up in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, hey, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, this is God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, said unto him, to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses says, I don't want to go anywhere without you, Lord. I don't want to walk without God. Do you ever get that feeling? Do you want to go anywhere without God? Do you like to walk? You know, I walked without God for 39 years. I'm sure you walked without God before you were saved. Once you got saved and you met God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, did you ever want to be without him again? Don't you want him close to you? This is how Moses felt. He says, I don't want to go without you. If you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How are we going to know? Is it not in that thou goest with us? I mean, and by the way, how do we know that we found grace in God's sight? Okay? We took Christ as our Savior, but then didn't God say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? And that he'd go with us? Isn't this one of the ways we know we found grace in God's sight? I don't know about you, but where I work, at my workplace, in an operating room, life and death situations every day, I want God with me all the time. I don't want to do one single surgery without God close to me. I pray before, I pray during, and you know how I found grace in his sight? He's with me. Things happen in that OR, and it's not me, it's God. And I like that, and Moses wanted that. So, he says, verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have not found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And folks, we're a separated people. We are sanctified. We are saints. We are set apart from the world because God's with us. And he knows us personally. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. God knows every one of us by name. And we found grace in his sight because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we found grace because of Jesus Christ. No other way, not because of the law. We didn't find grace because of the Ten Commandments, did we? Anybody get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments here? I know I didn't. It's because of Jesus Christ. So we have grace, and God says he'll go with us. Now watch this. Then Moses goes a little bit further. In verse 18, he said, well, then I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he, God, said, thou canst not see my face, For there shall no man see me and live. And the truth is, even today, as we walk in the light of the New Testament, with Jesus Christ as our Savior doing what He did at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and knowing that we have grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, we still can't see God face to face. Because in this body, no man can see God's face and live. If God were to appear right now before us in His glory, we would die. Our physical bodies would drop dead in His presence. No man can see God's face and live in this body, which is why we need a translation, which is why we need a transformation, which is why we need the new creation which God is going to provide for us. And Moses could not see God's face. God did this for him, verse 21. And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now today we stand in the place right beside God. Who's at God's right hand? Jesus. He's our rock. And we're at the cliff of the rock right now. And we see the back parts of God. Through the eye of faith, we see through a glass darkly. And we're getting the slightest glimpse of God by the eye of faith. But in the new creation, in Revelation chapter 22, He told us that we're going to see Him face to face. The day's coming when we're going to see our Creator God, our Father God, our Savior God, face to face with our new body. Isn't that going to be a blessing? Isn't that exciting? Is there anyone you want to see more? Not me. What a blessing. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 5, Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The first word spoken by God in the Holy Bible, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, Let there be light. What light was that? That was His light. God is light. In Him dwelleth no darkness at all. It was not physical light. It was not the light of the sun. It was not the light of the moon or of a star. It was God's splendorous, radiant, spiritual, and physical light that was manifested upon this planet when He created it. Then on the fourth day He made the sun, moon, and the stars. But when we're up there, we won't need the sun and the moon and the stars, because God Himself will give us light. And you know, I was noticing something interesting about this passage. It says in verse 5, there'll be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. Watch this. For the Lord God giveth them light. And here's what I believe is going to happen. God is a spirit. And He's going to give us a spiritual body. And I believe our spirit will be on the outside of our body so that we can commune spirit to spirit, spirit with God who is a spirit to spirit. And He's going to give us light. And I believe our bodies will shine with light. Our very bodies will radiate light, which would be great if we were still doing surgery. Because one of the great problems we have in the OR is when you open the belly and you put your hands in there, you can't see what you're doing. And no matter how we try and shine the light, we have a shadow of death. We have a body that all it does is it casts shadows. It doesn't give light. And now, the God giveth us light. You'll be able to stick your hand in a belly and the thing will light up because the light's coming off your hand. It'll be its own light source. Of course, we won't be doing surgery anymore, but still, it'd be really neat. And in other words, it'll never be dark. If we walk into a dark closet in heaven, the whole thing will light up because we just walked in. Because the Lord God giveth us light. Isn't that beautiful? And they shall reign forever and ever. Why? Because we are kings and priests unto God. We are a royal priesthood, not just a priesthood, a royal priesthood. The kind of thing that I know the popes tried to set up a long time ago was that they were priests and they were kings. Okay? Well, that was ahead of God's time, but God has this set up. We're going to be like popes up there. We're going to be priests and we're going to be kings, and we're going to reign forever and ever. How long will the dominion be? Well, the end of His government, there shall be no end to His government, and we're reigning with Him. And then He said this, just in case you're doubting it, verse 6. And He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. Is there any doubt? I mean, these words are true and faithful. He told us in These sayings are faithful and true. Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible is truth. The Spirit of truth is witnessing to this thing. They're faithful and true. Everything you're reading here is going to happen. I mean, much better than the poor drawings that I put up here. The real McCoy. Faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then Jesus speaks and he says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, now notice it's both. You see, God realizes he speaks to us through our senses. There's both a hearing and a seeing. God wants to witness to us through our eyes and through our ears. How do we witness through the eyes? Well, through our testimony. How do we witness through the eyes? Through the reading of the words of the book. How do we witness through the ears? Through what we say and through the hearing of the words of the book. And John had an opportunity to hear and both to see everything that's written in this book. And he was so excited, he says, And when I had heard and seen, in the middle of verse 8, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now today, as you know, there's a lot of excitement and interest in angels. And I often drive behind cars that have a bumper sticker that says, an angel is watching over me, or an angel is guarding my car, or I have a guardian angel. People are interested in angels today. Now John has an opportunity to be given a message by an angel, and it's a beautiful message, a wonderful message, and he's committing it to paper, and he wants to thank this angel, falling down to worship him. And verse 9, Then saith he, the angel unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Worship God. That's all God wants. God created us to worship. God has put in our hearts a desire to praise and to worship him. Mm-hmm. And until we meet Jesus Christ as our Savior, we misdirect our worship and praise at the wrong things. And so often you'll find people who misdirect their worship and praise toward other people. That happens. It could be a movie star. Could be a sports star. Could be a famous political figure. Could be a man of history that they're all caught up with and they read his works. Or you may go a step higher and it could be an angel. But the truth is, our hearts aren't right until we worship God. And we're created with a desire to worship. And you see how John, he quickly fell down and wanted to worship something. And the angel turns him right back to God. And if you ever find yourself wanting to worship anything but God, just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me yourself. Reveal yourself to me. I want to worship you. It's a blessed thing. We come together in these midweek services. We worship God. We get together on Sundays. We worship God. I hope you worship him on your own sometimes. I know I do. I mean, just when I read certain things and I see the glory of God and he reveals himself, I worship him. And worship is merely just telling him what his intrinsic worth is. And that's like everything. I mean, one of the ways I worship him is when I see what a genius he is and how he's built everything down here. Just the laws of nature and the human body and the trees and the ecosystem. I just worship him because that's somebody that can come up with all that. I mean, that's worship. That's praising him. Anything that strikes your heart with awe should be turned toward God and worship. Worship God, the angel said. And then he said, the angel said, verse 10, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now remember, the great prophetic book of the Old Testament was Daniel. Daniel was the great prophetic book of the Old Testament. The great prophetic book of the New Testament is Revelation. Daniel was told to seal up the book. Remember? Seal it up for the time of the end. John is told, don't seal this up. This is a revelation. I want to get this book out there to people. People shouldn't look at this book and be afraid of this book. Oh, it's a sealed book. Nobody can understand it. He says, seal not the book. That's the Holy Spirit telling the angel what to tell John. Seal not the book. Why? Because God will not seal this book. Blessed are they which hear the words of this prophecy. God reveals these unto his servants, the prophets. And I think one of the key is, if we're willing to serve him, the book becomes more understandable to us. And if we're not willing to serve him, then the book does become kind of confusing to us. He reveals it to his servants. Then he tells us this, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now I'm not even going to mention for you or I in this room, unjust and filthy. I pray God none of us fall in that category because God has loved us through his Son and we've received his Son. So let's look at the second half of the verse. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You know the righteousness we have is the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's hang on to that thing. Let's keep it in the center of our hearts. Let's sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That means, you know how God set us apart? Well, in our heart, let's set him apart. Let's make sure in our heart he's set apart from anything else. And that way, we're righteous and we're righteous still. And not only that, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Not only in our hearts is that righteousness set apart, but how about in our conduct and in our manner on the outside? We should be holy in our manner of life. We should be holy. And let us be holy still. Now the world wants to drag us down and get us out of our holiness. The world wants to say, come on down. Like I said to that one prophet, come down, thou man of God. Come down, thou man of God, when Elijah was up on the mountain. And that's what the world's always saying to a man of God. Come down, thou man of God. Don't be up and holy. Don't be lifted up above us. Get down on our level. Come on. It's Friday night. Come on, let's go and just have one for the weekend. No. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Let's maintain that holy conduct. That's what the Lord would have us to do. And then Jesus promises this right after that, if you're staying holy. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. This verse has been misinterpreted. How are we doing on time, Joe? Beautiful. This verse has been misinterpreted because a lot of people think that Jesus said, I come quickly, then people were expecting him to come within the first 30 or 40 years. And I believe the Christians, Paul, Peter, Andrew, the apostles, the first church members, they always had the upward look. They always wanted that look like Stephen had, looking up to heaven toward their Redeemer, and they had that heavenly look. But Jesus, you got to follow his words carefully. Now he says, I come quickly. I want to take you to two passages to show you. First, Matthew 25. Now Matthew 25 is dealing with the second coming of Christ. Okay. Now in terms of the second coming of Christ, Jesus says in Matthew 25 and in verse 19, let me see where we pick this thing up. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods, and then he gave to one 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And when he comes back, he reconciles with all his people. Now notice verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Jesus knew it was going to be a long time before he came back. And he tells you right there in that parable. So what does it mean when he says, behold, I come quickly? Well, turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Okay. Why don't you know I have another one of my scribal errors here. In Luke chapter 20, what you do find is he confirms the same thing in verse 9. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. But the verse I was looking for, it may be in Luke 21, is where he says, as the lightning cometh out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I apologize if I... can't find that quickly. Let me see if I can find a parallel passage in Matthew that will show that thing just for purpose. Well, I apologize for not having that verse quickly at hand. As the lightning cometh, I'll look, because for those on tape, they might want to know what that verse is, and I don't want you to think I'm making up. It's Matthew 24 and verse 27. Matthew 24 and verse 27. And what he's saying here, and then I'll put it together to explain for you. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He says in verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it or not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So, when he says, "I come quickly," he's talking about when he finally gets ready to come out of heaven, it's going to move as quick as lightning. That's the quickness of it, but it's going to be a long time between the first and the second coming, and we saw that in two verses. Mm-hmm. And until you put it all together, it can be confusing, but that's what the Lord's trying to show us, and that's why no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. You can't tell just by looking at one verse. You have to put the verses together like we just did. So when he comes, he'll come quickly. Back to Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." When the Lord comes back and meets us, he's going to give us rewards. We've talked about that. And notice how it says it. Every man according as his work shall be. You see, because our works follow after us. Even after we're dead, our works continue to bring forth fruit. Because while we were alive, we may have sown some seed that may not come up until after our death. And so those rewards will go on. It's like an annuity that picks up, or some kind of bank account that's still accumulating interest. So, I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, how much work followed him? I know I read some of his epistles. They've affected my life. So he's got a lot of fruit abounding to his account. And so that's what it's going to be. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And verse 13, "And then Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And here we are at the end of the Bible. He was the Creator God at the beginning of the Bible. He's the Alpha. He's the end. He's the Omega. He's waiting for us at the end of all things to bring us into the new creation. Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So the people down here on earth are still living by God's commandments, and they have a right to enter in and to eat from the tree of life too. And of course, we do his greatest commandment. And you know what the greatest commandment of the New Testament is? Anyone ever show it to you? Let me show you 1 John chapter 3. It's an interesting thing. People want to live by the commandments. 1 John chapter 3. The greatest commandment for a person living today in the year 2002 is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is God's commandment. Verse 20 and verse 21, we see it's God that we're talking about. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's the greatest commandment God has for anyone. People say, "I'm trying to live by the Ten Commandments." Well, you ought to get a hold of this 11th one found in the New Testament. Because this is the commandment that God has for the New Testament. The Ten Commandments for the Old Testament. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. What's the great commandment of the New Testament? There it is. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do that, guess what you get? Thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. You get salvation. Right. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Verse 15, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And you know the sad thing is, people love lies. That's a sad thing. There are liars out there who make them, and there's people out there that love them. And by our nature, we tend to gravitate toward a lie rather than the truth. And the entire world is based on lies today. And that's what they teach in the educational system. And we need the truth. We need the word of truth. We need the spirit of truth. We need Jesus Christ, who is truth. And that's what we want to love. And if you don't, if you love a lie, well, then you are without. You are without eternal life. You're without God. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And notice that. You know this book of Revelation? It's not to the world. It's to the church. Do you see that? You know, when you get an unsaved person who says, I don't understand the Bible, do you know why they don't? They're reading someone else's mail. It's not written to them. Mm-hmm. The Bible is a love letter to God's children. And we are children by faith in Christ Jesus. And this thing is written, I testify, Jesus says, I've sent this to the church. Mm-hmm. I didn't send this to the world. You want to teach a book of Revelation in university? No one's going to get anywhere. It's not written to the university. It's written to the church. That's why we're studying it right here at Grace Bible Baptist Church. We're studying it in the church. God sent it to us. We get a blessing. I've written it to the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. And then the it ends here. We're getting to the end of the Bible. Notice how it ends. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, God has a free gift for you and for me. And Jesus says, if you believe on me, out of your belly shall spring rivers of living water. The water of life, the Spirit is willing to be given freely. The free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And here as God winds up his Bible, he continues to say, come, 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 freely, ho, buy, without price, without money, bread, water, milk, come, taste freely. The invitation is still open. We're in the church age. We're in the age of grace. And so God makes sure that in the church age, we continue to offer that invitation to all. That's our job. And then he says this in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Not just the church now. Any man, lost or saved. Every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book that you're holding in your hands is the Bible. This book is God's Word. This is the Holy King James Bible. Every word is pure. God said, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, man will be judged by every word. How could he say that if he didn't give us every word, and we have every word right here in this book? And he gives a warning to men, saved or lost. Don't you add to this book. And don't take away from this book. To add to the book is bad. Take away is worse. To add, you get a plague. To take away, you get your place out of the book of life. Now, why is that? Because how is someone born again? By the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And here's the thing. If this word is as a precious gem, and the proverb says that it's like a precious gemstone, then when I add to it, it's like kicking mud on the top of it and dirtying it up. Well, that's bad, but you can still clean it. But to take away is to chip away at the stone and bust up the precious cut and the carat and the size of that thing, and that literally takes away out of the book of life. And God says, don't you take away. And you want to know something in the modern Bibles? You know the most popular selling modern Bible in the world is missing 64,000 words in English. Mm-hmm. The NIV is missing 64,000 English words. The Bible has about 800,000 words in it, and it is 64,000 words short. Sam Gipp calls it the Bible light, like a Bud Light, you know, like it's a light beer. It's a light Bible, a Bible light. And that's what he calls it. And it's missing words. And God says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophet, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And you take away enough words, and it's going to be possible that someone's going to read that thing and won't get saved. Now, the blessed thing is there are still verses in an NIV that match King James word for word. There are still verses in there. The Lord is my shepherd. Word for word, it matches. There are still verses like that in there, but there are lots of verses with words missing. There are verses missing. And what's happening is these men that keep taking away are not only going to take away from their own life, they're going to take away from those reading it. And God gives that warning right here. Don't mess with God's book. Amen. Don't play religion. God's not impressed with people playing religion. I mean, either take God at his word or go play golf. Get another job. But don't get on a translation committee and add and subtract from the words of God. God never told anyone to do that. Verse 20. And he which testifieth these things, that's the Lord Jesus, saith, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end. It's a beautiful ending. And do you see how the book ends? It ends with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, it said God. In the middle of the Bible, it said the Lord. And when you get to the end of the Bible, it's got a name, Jesus Christ. Because God progressively reveals himself from the Creator God to the Lord to the personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what do you get when you get him? Grace. Grace to be with you all. A gift offered to all. Amen. So be it. The book of Revelation, given by Jesus Christ to John, testify to the churches. A blessing to everyone that read and heard it. Mm-hmm. Wasn't it a blessing?
Yeah.
Now that we're done, we can close our Bible and we'll see Jesus at the rapture. Or we could go right back to the beginning and start with Genesis, which is what we plan to do next week. And so, Lord willing, we're going to begin teaching the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Any questions on the book of Revelation? A couple thousand, I know. Read it again and ask God to show you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.